We're going to continue on in our series on spiritual formation this morning. And just to catch up, just a real quick review of what we're talking about. When we say spiritual formation, what we're talking about this process, a spirit-driven process of forming the inner world of the human self in such a way that it becomes like the inner being of Christ Himself. It's kind of a fancy way of saying things that we have talked about always. But we're taking some time here these several weeks just to be really intentional and particular and hopefully somewhat practical of how we actually change to be like Jesus. You know, that's something we talk about a lot, that we need to be like Christ, and calling ourselves a Christian, is claiming to be like this Jesus, and being His apprentice or His disciple is, the process of learning and becoming more like Him. That's what we're talking about here. It's forming ourselves, God with, in partnership with us, forming us to where our self is just like Jesus. And we can all think of ways that it's not, right? That your inner self is not like that of Christ. But the good news is that this is something that can be done. This is something that we can do. This is something we are commanded to do, and therefore it's attainable. It's an option. It's something to work towards. And it is a process. It is this stepwise process that we can go through and that we can, move through. It's not a, mysterious, unattainable thing. Okay? And the first thing to remember as we're always talking about this stuff, and I'll always start with this realization out of Ephesians 2, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. And Colossians says, you are holy and blameless as you stand before Him without a single fault. Your identity is already secured in God. You are already His child. You are already part of His family. You're already His. And you start from that standpoint. There's nothing. It's not about earning anything from God or earning any sorts of favors. You're already His. You're already His masterpiece. You're already His child. And we're going through spiritual formation. It's not an attempt to earn something from God, or it's not an attempt to get to heaven or whatever. Everything is already secured. It's simply what we do because this is what we want to do. It's what we're driven to do. And this is the best possible way to live the life we are called to. These are the good things that He has planned for us to do. But at the same time, and in Ephesians, we talked about this at length, at the same time, you have this identity. You're a part of God's family. But, and you are already holy and blameless as you stand before Him without a single fault. But, since you've heard the truth about Jesus, since you've heard about Jesus and learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Even if you're already there, the Bible always has this pattern, especially in Paul's letters. You're already there. You're already in the family. You already have this identity. But move forward. Keep moving forward. You have new life. Put on this new life. Put off your old life. It's a participatory process. This putting on of a new life is not something God is going to do for us. God is not going to strike you with a lightning bolt and make you His disciple. Right? It's not something we can do without God. And God is not going to do it without us. Without Him we can do nothing. And without us He will do nothing. It's a partnership with God, with the Spirit of God, to put on this new nature. And we talked about the different parts of the self, kind of the biblical understanding of the self, of yourself, is everybody, everybody has, and all these parts are interrelated. You can't like dissect and put all these things in the little boxes, but everybody thinks, right? Everybody has thoughts, everybody thinks, everybody feels, everyone has emotions, everybody chooses, right? So you have your mind that you think with, and your emotions affect, the biblical word is your bowels. But everyone has thoughts, everyone has emotions, and what you choose, you make choices with, what you decide with, that is your heart, right? Your cardia, that is your will, or your spirit. Everyone makes choices, everyone makes decisions. And you also, everyone also has a body that you interact with the outside world with. Everyone has a social context which helps form you, and then this factor called the soul, which kind of unites all this together into one holistic whole. But kind of the goal, okay, and this is from Renovation of the Heart by Dallas Willard. Thinking about your heart, what you choose with. And the goal, one of the goals of spiritual formation, says those with a well-kept heart are persons who are prepared for and capable of responding to the situations of life in ways that are good and right. Their will functions as it should, to choose what is good and avoid what is evil. And the other components of their nature cooperate to that end. They need not be perfect, but what all people manage in at least a few times in areas of life, they manage in life as a whole. So someone who is Christ-like, their will functions correctly to choose what is good. And again, it's not choosing, not good and bad, you know, versus some arbitrary rule. It's choose what is good, what is truly and deeply good, and what is best in life. You know, like Conan, what is best in life? You choose what is best in life, and you choose this beautiful life. That's what your will, when your will functions correctly, that's what it does. And we all know people who manage this, whose hearts are more well kept than ours, right? Who just make better choices, and their components of their nature are ordered more, you know, a little better than ours, and handle things a little better than us, and whose life is a little better tuned than ours, right? And that's what we're talking about, is tuning our lives and tuning all these components to be more like Christ. And we talked about thinking and being conscious and exercising control over what you think about and what you bring to your attention. And we talked a little bit about emotions and how the devastating, one of the most devastating parts of our culture and the world around us today is people are being driven exclusively by their emotions and by their feelings. They're making decisions and acting out in all sorts of ways, being driven 100% by their emotions. And they have no idea that that is a completely stupid way to live. They can't imagine any other way of living. They never even thought about not being controlled by your emotions. And we talked last week about, you know, that's a terrible way to live. That's a terrible, terribly dangerous way to live. And how it doesn't have to be that way. You can exercise control over your emotions, whether it be by removing yourself from a situation that produces these emotions, or by walking through the problems you're having with someone else who's able to guide you through that, whether they're professional or not, or there's all sorts of tools skills. It's just you have to learn the skills, to deal with this. But it's worth doing. Today we're going to talk about, however, your choosing. I'll talk about, and your choosing is, when you hear the word will, that's what, I think we all know that. When you're talking about your will, that's what you want, that's what you choose, that's what you decide to do, right? The will of God is what God wants, is what God has decided to do. That's what He has decided, you know, should be done, or has decided will be done. And we have will too. That's a hugely important part of your person. And it's not the same thing as thinking about something, and it is certainly not the same thing as feeling something. You have a will. You can decide. You can choose so many things. John 8 says, I do nothing on my own, but say only what the Father taught me. And the one who sent me is with me. He has not deserted me. For I always do what pleases Him. Who said that? Jesus. Yeah, that's the correct Sunday school answer. Right? Jesus. I always do what pleases Him. Who should be able to say that? Huh? Yeah, Jeff. Yeah, and Karis. Is that right? We should. We all should. Can you imagine what your life would be like if your will was this? If what you chose, if what you decided, if what you set your mind on, if what you worked towards, if your will was the same as God's? Would that be a good life, or would that not be a good life? If you just knew, you know, automatically, in every situation, in every encounter, every interaction with another human being, everything you did, you always just automatically did what was best. If you automatically did what equaled human flourishing, if you automatically did the same thing God wanted done in that situation, that interaction, that would be pretty cool, right? We talk about our will. The ultimate goal is for our will to be aligned with that of God's. To be able to say, I do nothing on my own, but say only what the Father taught me. And the one who sent me is with me. He has not deserted me, for I always do what pleases Him. And if we did all do that, if our will was always in line with God's will and how we interacted with other people, the choices we made in their lives, what kind of habitat would our community be for each other? Okay. What if everybody you interacted with was interacting with you the same way God wanted them to? You know, if your life was centered around serving other people and treating other people with love, if treating other people the way God wanted you to treat those people, and everyone else who ever interacted with you also treated you with the love of God and also treated you the way the way God wanted them to treat you, would that be a good life or a bad life? Huh? Very, yeah. So you see, this is not something that we pursue out of guilt or this sense of weight. It's something we have to do. This, like I always said, is the best possible way to live. And it's something worth striving for. It's worth effort. Would you agree? All right. And of course, the Bible is full, you know, from so many different angles, full of imperatives about this. James 1, James writing his letter to the Jewish Christians scattered abroad very early on in the church. He probably wrote this before Paul, not sure, but it's a very early letter. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. Just to pause here for a minute. Get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives. What would you normally associate that with? You know, growing up in church, what would you normally associate filth and evil with? Huh? Drugs and sex and, you know, the MTV stuff. And I apologize for that. That stuff is extremely dark and it's extremely dangerous. That stuff has no place in your heart either. What's James talking about? Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. What is filth and evil in James's eyes? When you're mistreating each other, you're not listening to each other, when you're getting angry with each other, when you're pushing for your own way over other people, that's filth and evil. And humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. You have to decide this is what you are going to do. You have to take in and breathe in the communication from God. You breathe in God's word, and you must decide that this is how you are going to live. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing in your face at a mirror. You see yourself walk away and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. If you just hear this stuff, you come, you know, listen to some dude on a Sunday and then go home and go about your business, It's like glancing at yourself in a mirror and walking away and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully, if you analyze how the Word of God interfaces with your life, if you think carefully about how you live, and think carefully about the sort of human being you are, how you treat other people, and how you think about God, if you analyze this, look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and you decide that this is what you're going to do, if this is what you choose, God will bless you for doing it. God will be there with you as you're doing it. If you claim to be religious, but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself. And your religion is worthless. You keep all these rules and all these things that you shouldn't be involved in. Don't get me wrong. If you've all this external stuff, but if you don't change your heart and the way you speak to other people, you are fooling yourself if you call yourself a follower of God. And it's worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to be the act of will there. And your will is composed of your consents and your non-consents. Right? And there's so much power, so much freedom in consenting or non-consenting, right? Refusing to let the world corrupt you. You decide you are not going to be this way. You are not going to be like the people around you. You are not going to treat other people the way other people treat others. You're not going to speak to people like that. You are not going to let rage and anger control you. You're not going to let the filthiness of all that, you know, the MTV stuff, you're not going to be involved in that. You're not going to be controlled by fear. You're not going to be controlled by anxiety. You're not going to let your emotions and your passions, you know, drive your life. You decide that you are going to align your will with the will of God. You decide that one day you're going to be able to say, I always do what pleases Him. And that's what the religion is about. That's what it's supposed to be about. Being formed, our inner selves being formed into the just like the inner self of Christ. He continues on in the letter. But the problem is like he says here, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? The thing is, who wants their will to be like the will of God? One person. Congratulations, Travis. We all want to be good people, right? We all want this sort of a life, I think. We all want to be able to say you always do what pleases God, because we trust that this is the best possible way to live. We trust that the way of life of Jesus is what we were made for, what we were designed for. That is human flourishing, right? That's what we want. But we also want other things, don't we? That's not the only desire we have. We have all sorts of other desires. We want all sorts of other things. What do you want out of life? You know, we want all sorts of things. We want to be like God, but we want to be like Jesus. We also want to be, you know, independently wealthy, right? You want to look like a supermodel, but you also want Reese cups, right? I love Reese cups, right? You want to be a good parent to your kids, and you want to be patient and nurturing to them and train them up in the way they should walk, but you also want them just to leave you the heck alone sometimes, right? You know, you want to be, you want to love others, but sometimes you just want those others to know what idiots they are, right? We want all sorts of desires. And that's the main problem with our will. The desires are at war. They're just raging within us, and we're duplicitous. That's why sometimes people act in such a way. We say, "How in the world could that person do that? I can't believe that person do that," because that person within themselves, they have warring desires. And sometimes they make choices not based on their will, what they want, what they would choose, but they make choices based on those desires, which are inflamed by your emotions, which are in turn related to your, what you think about, what you allow yourselves to think about. All this stuff is interrelated. James says, "What is the causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. That you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You only want what will give you pleasure." And that's of all the choices that we can make, one of the most dangerous ones is choosing pleasure over joy. And we choose the temporary fix and the quick hit. We choose the pleasure of the moment instead of the abiding joy that flows just so freely out of a right relationship with God. Because you adulterers, don't you realize the friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? Say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you've made yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the Scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate that the Spirit, again, this will, are choosing. God is passionate that the Spirit He has placed within us, this ability to choose, this ability to will, He is passionate that this should be faithful to Him. But He gives grace generously. As the Scriptures say, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God. Realize you have a problem. Identify that there are areas within your life that aren't aligned, where your will is not aligned with God. Or maybe that your will isn't being exercised at all, that you're just being driven around by your passions, by your desires, or driven around by your emotions. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Again, this idea of partnership, that God is not going to do this to us, that God is going to do it with us. It's this, this picture, this word picture is very, very active here. Come close to God. Take steps. Walk towards God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Your will is divided. Your will is duplicitous. There are desires raging around. You have all sorts of wants and all sorts of desires. Some of them are bad. Some of them are good, right? But all of them are in conflict with each other. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Realize you have issues. Don't trick yourself into thinking that you don't. But humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up in honor. Shaping your heart, shaping your choices, your choosing, your will to be like God's. Like I said, it's not something God is going to do to us, but He is something He is going to do with us. And He will do it with us. If you realize you have a problem, if you humble yourselves before the Lord, He will lift you up. That is a promise. He will do this. You're not left to your own devices. Moving to Galatians 5. It says, "You, my dear brothers and sisters, are called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh." these warring desires. Instead, rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. When you think about the will of God and trying to determine what the will of God is, everybody ever thought about that? Sometimes it's really hard. When do you normally think about what's the will of God?
What should I do next?
Yeah, like in terms of...
life choices.
Yeah, there you go, life choices. Like, man, should I quit my job and go do this, right? Or should I buy this house? Or should I buy this car? Or should I marry this person? Or whatever. What's the will of God? Right? And that's certainly valid... certainly a valid question to ask, right? But what about... those happen how many times in your life? You know, is that something that happens every week? Well, I hope not. That would be pretty stressful, right? Yeah. There are things that you don't have to ask what the will of God is, because you already know. Is already said. And those things are the things that we encounter, that we make choices regarding every day, every hour you're awake, every time you meet somebody, every time you have a human interaction, or every time you think constantly. You're being confronted with whether or not your will is going to be like God's or not. Because this, the entire law, everything God has driven at, all of these words He has given us, these millennia of history leading up to this point, these huge, overwhelming stories of His people, the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scripture, it all comes down to this: love your neighbor as yourself. That is the will of God. Right? You don't have to ask the question. It's already been answered. Now, sometimes that's more complicated than it might seem. You know, you're encountering people with difficult situations, and you know, you have to navigate through, you know, certain choices with how you interact with certain people, you know, drawing boundaries and whatnot. But in general, this one command, love your neighbor as yourself, is pretty dang simple, isn't it? And our will should be bent towards that and on that arc. And to the extent that it's not, and to that extent, our will is not like God's. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. These desires, again, these desires that war within us and kind of mask and confuse our will, our choices. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. You can't just fulfill every desire that hits your hairy little brain, right? You can't do that. You think what a disjointed life you would have. Think about what disjointed lives some of the people around us live. And I think this is the answer to how in the world can people act that way. Because they're gratifying one desire after the next, and so many of these desires are counter to each other, in conflict with each other. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft. Yeah! We can all, let's protest all those. But hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, wanting your own way at the expense of others, dissensions, factions, cliques, right? And envy. wanting what somebody else has, wishing they didn't have it but you did, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. To the extent you're living like this, your life is not in the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of choosing like God, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Which is a better list? Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, and envy. Or love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Which do you want? And that's what I mean by will. That's what I mean by choosing. You decide which of these two lists that you want. Because there aren't any other options. You choose and you move towards the will of God. You move towards this. You decide that you are going on this journey with God to be like Him. And your life becomes more and more about love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and gentleness and self-control. Or your life devolves into more and more being driven by your passions and by your emotions and by fear and envy and jealousness and anger. The Bible doesn't paint a halfway picture that you're going to be okay. You can just take a little bit of this Jesus stuff and a little bit of this world stuff and it's going to be all right. Does it? You decide. You choose which way your will is going to be bent. It is up to you. And once you make that decision, you make this choice with the Spirit of God, this Spirit-driven spirit of choice, you have a Spirit-driven process where God partners with us to move on this journey. He partners with us through His Spirit and partners with us through each other. Right? Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. These things, it's wage war that when we choose based on these passions and desires, we choose based on what we want, it goes counter to our will. We crucify that. And we live by the Spirit. We live by this choice that we make. We live by this partnership with God. As we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We live... And everything we have is by grace through the Spirit of God. And since that's what you want, that's what you choose, then let us keep in step with the Spirit. You see? The partnership. Let's walk. Well, since this is what you have decided on, let's do it. Ephesians 5 is just... carefully determine what pleases the Lord. So how do we do this? Okay, how do you... Hopefully... No, it seems kind of rambling this morning, but hopefully you've gotten a picture of what I'm talking about. Your will... We want our will to be like the will of God. We want to choose God's way of life. All right? We want to choose not to be driven by our passions, our desires... That are conflicting and go every which way. We don't want to. We choose not to be driven by our emotions, by these things that these chemicals in our body, right? Literally, we're going to set our mind on what we're going to do. We're going to make our decisions, make our choices, and how we interact with others, and we make decisions and the big decisions of life that we make, and in the words we say, and the thoughts that we have based on this decision. That our will is going to be like the will of God, right? How do you do that? That seems so big, doesn't it? This thing doesn't seem possible, does it? Baby steps, Bob. All right. Mike got that. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. You can ask your, if there's one thing you could ask yourself, okay? I want to think about what happens when you get up in the morning. What's the routine for you guys? Because everybody's different. I am not a morning person. Just ask my wife. And she is, and it drives me insane. Okay? What if when you woke up in the morning, okay, the first thing you thought of, you ask yourself the question, God, how can I please you today? What can I do that would be pleasing to you? Well, if you started your life, every day of your life, with the framework of what would please the Lord today? Right? Not 10 years from now, you know, when you think about your future self, what I've read, you study that when you think about your future self, you're thinking about that self just like you think about another person. You ever thought about that? Like when you picture yourself 5 years from now, when you picture yourself on vacation, it's like it's happening to something else, somebody else. You don't actually imagine yourself 10 years down the road. You imagine someone else who looks like you. But for you, in this day, in this present time right now, not 10 years down the road, not on vacation, this day, when before I get out of bed, what in this day, what in this hour, what pleases the Lord? All right? It's one thing. One step. One baby step. All right? I think you'll be surprised what a big deal that makes. I know for me, I can tell by like mid-afternoon, I can tell if that's how I've started my day or if it isn't. You win the day by starting it right and ending it right. Right? And I know, I can tell. Sometimes I did this by a lot of, sometimes that is, you know, I explicitly have that thought. What is the one thing I can do today that pleases the Lord? And sometimes I don't. And I can tell the difference in your in how patient you are, in all sorts of things. So ask yourself the question. Not just in the morning, but I think we need to examine ourselves and our lives and carefully determine what pleases the Lord. As we talked about last week in the context of emotions, when we seek to cultivate the conditions of love and joy and peace in our lives, this is the will of God. And love, by love I mean to will the good of another. And joy is not just pleasure or happiness, but this pervasive sense, overall sense of overall and ultimate well-being, that everything is okay, everything is good. And peace is the rest of will that results from assurance about how things will turn out. This rest of will, this lack of anxiousness about the future, because you know that nothing can happen to you that God will not ultimately work out for good. And what parts of your lives, what parts of your personality, what parts of your will and the choices you make aren't about love and joy and peace? All right. Now maybe these, you know, the big things, the gross, the big sins, like the MTV stuff. If that's the case, that's baby step one. Okay? You don't need, you know, stop that. But it may be just the way you speak to your spouse or your coworkers. It may be that you normally go through life with this low-grade anxiety. Right, you need to work on that. You need to, find out how to nail that to the cross. It may be a sense of that you can't rest and you can't be by yourself and you can't relax. You need this sense of busyness to dull and to mask everything going on within you. Determine what pleases the Lord. And when there's issues, you know, in your life, when you make bad decisions or there's things in your life that shouldn't be there, it's really important to think about these things, you know, as a process, right? Because typically there's a process that goes along with making that decision, right, or that activity. Like, let's take greasy cups, right? Normally, like when I'm almost done with work and I'm ready to leave home, you know, it's late afternoon, I'm starting to get hungry, and seems like that's the time when people do stupid stuff at work, right? And you're kind of getting on edge a little bit. So it's really, really easy to stop at the gas station and go buy a Reese cup and a Mountain Dew, right? Right? So yes, because it's delightful. There's nothing wrong with Reese cups and Mountain Dew, as long as in moderation, just like so many other things, right? But if you decide that Reese cups and Mountain Dew are something you don't want to engage in, and you can fill in the blank with anything else, you think back to the process of what trigger. You so let's say the decision here. What triggers that decision? You don't want to do this. You want to stop doing this. What are the triggers for that decision? In the case of the Reese cups and the Mountain Dew, what are the triggers?
Being tired.
Being tired, yeah. What else? Stress. What else? You know, you didn't eat as filling, you know, as healthy as lunch as you wanted, right? So all these. So if it's something I decided I wanted to stop, it's not just a matter of exercising the willpower. You know, don't go in, you know, when you go to the gas station, just really exercising your willpower and avoiding the Reese cup and the Mountain Dew. What's the answer to the problem? Because that's way down here. You know, buying the Mountain Dew and the Reese cup is way down here. That's the last thing you do. If you exercise, your willpower is a very limited resource. Like anything else you have, it's just like a muscle. It's a very limited resource. Right? Where is the proper to avoid this decision? Where do you cut it off? Way back up here somewhere. Because if every day you have to exercise your willpower in the gas station, how much willpower are you going to have left over for everything else in your life that you need to be doing right? That much less, right? So the easiest thing to do is to think about this. Think carefully about what the Lord wants. Maybe eat, you know, a more filling lunch or I don't know what it might ever be. It might some way reducing this amount of stress. Maybe getting more sleep so you're not as tired at night, right? Somewhere in this process, you intervene somewhere way back in this feedback loop to cut that decision off, right? And so it's just starting with one thing just like this. One negative feedback loop in your life that you know shouldn't be there. And intervening in that. And using this as a decision-making wheel now. We've got a problem here. What's the next step? Identifying a problem is number one, right? In any decision-making, identifying the problem is the first thing. Realizing that there's an issue in your life that needs to be corrected. What's the next thing? It's a plan. Figure out what you need to do, right? And then it's time for action. Then you do that thing that you planned and you decided to do. Right? And then you review and realize, see if that fixed the problem or not, right? And then you keep doing those things. You keep doing that thing until it becomes your new normal. It becomes your new habit. It becomes your new equilibrium. Right? It becomes the thing you do automatically. Because there's inertia, right? Inertia is real. It is so much easier to keep doing what you've always done than it is to do something new. Especially if that new thing conflicts with that what you've always done. You see what I'm saying? And what we want is for the will of God, not talking about your diet. I mean, that, hopefully that's not doesn't come across as like the number one thing you got to change. But it is a big deal, you know, for a lot of people. Let's think about this. What's another problem you might have? Non-dietary, let's put it that way. Someone volunteer. Your mouth, okay. I would agree with that. Let's say you have a problem with how you speak to other people. Okay. Let's say you have a problem. You're known to Sue's not really known to lash out. Well, not very often, really, except for Charlie. Sue's not known for lashing out at people. Let's say you did have a problem that you notice in your life that sometimes you just kind of lose it and you lash out at somebody. You say something hurtful to somebody else. Anybody ever do anything like that? Yeah. Okay. Let's put that down here. What are the causes of that? What might the causes of that be?
Not feeling heard.
Okay, that's a good one. What would cause you to not feel heard? Well, let's say even if you were feeling heard, is that a good decision or a bad decision? Bad, okay. So if you're not feeling heard because whoever you're trying to communicate with ignores you, doesn't take you seriously, right? So is the answer to that exercising your willpower, holding back every time you want to lash out? No. What is the answer to that problem? Backing up in the loop before you get to that point and saying, look, I really need you to hear me on this. We really need to have this conversation. All right? Huh? Well, okay.
The problem is,
what are you talking about, Jeff?
Heard because
oh, yeah.
Both,
yeah.
I'm not being heard because they're too immature to listen to some of the things that I'm pushing out.
Yeah.
So that's not something I can't fix them.
Yeah, you can't fix them. You're right. So how do you fix that? That might be the thing, that might be where your willpower goes, you know.
One thing for me is that helped me is seeing people as broken, just like me. And that somebody cuts me off in traffic, I'm like, they got to get somewhere.
Yeah.
You know? I mean, and it's just like, it just doesn't bother me like it used to.
Right.
That I can't see what they're struggling with. I can't.
Right.
But I need to empathize with it. Not that I'm going to walk all over me.
Right.
But that I try to see what, or maybe the word is empathize with.
Mm-hmm. There you go. Anybody hear that in the back? Well, that was a truth bomb. Okay, that was extremely mature. Yeah, and it's really, basically Alan said, you know, you have to treat people with the same amount of grace that you've been extended. You have to realize that everyone else is screwed up just like you are. You know, we do tend to hold others to a higher standard than we hold ourselves sometimes. Yeah. That's right.
All I have control over is how I react.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
So that's what keeps me spirit.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, very good. So, did everybody hear that? Okay. Basically, you realize, come to the realization and accept the fact that you can't control everyone else and what they do and what they say, but you do have control over how you react. And that's kind of what we've been driving at here with all this, right?
Just going back to that, it feels like at the end of the day, I mean, so much. I mean, 90% of the people I interact with, there's no talking sense. There's no,
right.
Hey, help me understand what you're thinking here.
Right.
I mean, it's just,
yeah.
That's not really a wise thing to do. And on top of that, there's a lot of lack of control.
Okay.
I mean, if you're in a part of the world where you got one or two jobs to do, and that's it.
I thought she was talking about you. Okay, that's why I framed it that way. Yeah, you're right. Within a marriage, within a relationship, it's a totally different dynamic than it is with the people you run into at work or on a random place.
Sure.
You know.
I just mean, like, I definitely struggle with anger.
Yeah.
I can tell you it's because I feel out of control. And in
fact,
not when I'm angry, but like out of control. There's all these variables in my life.
Right.
That make me.
Yeah. Yeah, so the root of that,
Yeah, so it's like, well, how do you trust? I guess going back to the beginning is trusting God.
Yeah. So you don't get angry because people are stupid. You're saying you get angry because you don't have peace.
Yeah.
Because you don't, you know, I'm saying just Jeff. I mean, I think it's true for everybody. We don't realize that everything is going to be okay. Period. Nothing can happen to you that will not be redeemed by the God of this universe. Period. And that's what I mean by peace. It's just this rest of your will, of your spirit. In other words, you don't have to be striving and choosing and controlling everything. You know that everything is going to be okay. And it's not just Jeff. I don't want to pick on Jeff, but so many people are so anxious and so busy. Because we just can't stand this feeling of not being in control. Because we're scared. In so many parts of our lives, we don't trust God. God has got this. And we align our choosing, we align our will with His. We begin to see that. One of the big parts of that is trusting Him. Right? And to have that rest of will, to live with that peace, you have to, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And we have to take, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We have to crucify that need to be in control of every aspect of our lives. We have to crucify those desires, those passions to lash out at everybody who's stupid. We have to crucify those passions and desires that may not be even seem that bad, but this add up into the sum of all of them is that we're not being the person God made us to be. Right? And we live by the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let's take that one next step. Right. And I think, you know, for some people, if it's the busyness or the constant driving and striving to stay in control, it might mean that just every now and then you need to stop. You have this Sabbath, and we'll talk about Sabbath in a few weeks. Introduce some rhythm into your lives where you're just stopping. You're not producing or buying and selling or doing anything. You're just stopping and realizing that your ordinary life, your life as it is now, is enough. That you don't need anything else. You don't need to make any more transactions. You don't need to produce anything else for your life right now not to be okay. Your life is enough. that God is enough. Introduce this rhythm into your life where you just, we'll talk about it more in depth, but you just pause, you just stop and relinquish control and realize that you're not God, that God has got this. Right? What are some other things you may need to take a step in? What are some other steps you think you might take? Yeah.
This colored wheel or circle you had there.
Yeah.
When you think about starting today,
mm-hmm.
I remember something my dad told me. My dad is 92 years old. He's in the nursing home in Maryland. I was visiting a couple years ago over Thanksgiving holiday. So I was in one day to visit, and I was staying with my sister. I talked to my dad. I go, well, Dad, I'll be back tomorrow to visit you. Do you have any plans tomorrow? He goes, no, I don't make plans anymore. I just wait to see if I wake up.
I think a huge, we should have put some of those verses in here, but a huge part of this, it starts with thankfulness. A huge part of peace, it starts with thankfulness. Realizing how good God is. How much He has taken care of us and how much He always will. Yeah. Man, that would probably change your life if you started every day with thankfulness, wouldn't it? And you ended with thankfulness. What are you thinking about when you go to bed? Does anybody like have an anxiety, like you're thinking about problems when you go to bed? Is anybody? I've only got 6 hours, so I got to wake up and go to work. Yeah. Now that's really interesting. What if the step for us was to go to bed, the last thing that we choose is with thankfulness? If you had this period to close your day, was giving thanks. That's pretty cool. I like that, Paul. And you opened it with thankfulness. Asking what you can do to please God. I mean, if you started it and you ended it with those bookends of thankfulness and, you know, searching what would please God, there could be so much going on in between those bookends, that beginning and the end. But if you just bookended your day with that, I don't know. Think it might make a difference? Let's try that. Let's make that our action for this week, right? Yeah.
I think kind of a hindrance to me being thankful has in the past been, up until the last several months, has been not actually knowing my standing
mm-hmm.
with God in Christ, like knowing which promises have been fulfilled already, mm-hmm. which ones are, you know, we're still waiting for, you know, faith and hope.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
This is legit. Like it said in verse 24 up there, it's like we have crucified the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Like it's not something we have to wake up and, you know,
that's right.
Cross ourselves.
Exactly.
It's not effective. Like
yeah.
It's in effect. Like,
that's right. And some of that means... To know that, it means you're going to have to spend some energy and some time giving God some space to teach you. You know, in His Word and through prayer, through contemplation, and through, you know, getting His Word and being around other people, you have to give God some space to teach you these things. But like I said, you know, that's how we frame this at the beginning, your identity. You are God's masterpiece. God saved you by His grace when you believed. You did not do this. It's a gift of God. purely grace, and you are His masterpiece. He has created you anew. He has already made you new in Christ Jesus. He planned to do this a long time ago because that's what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. You already are. Since you know this truth, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life. Put on your new nature. When you lay down your sins at the cross, when we, you know, step in and intervene in these negative feedback loops in our lives, when we take these steps to move our will more towards Him, it's not just about throwing something old off. It's about He gives us something new to put on. And this new life is the best possible way to live. Right? You are His. But you can be more His. That's what I want for all of us, me included. Does anybody else have anything to add as we close?
Yeah. Yeah, bro. Bob Marley, he says, don't worry, be happy. Everything's going to be all right.
Yeah, that's pretty true. Jeff?
Well, the whole sermon, I'm thinking, like, the reason we don't do these things, well, for me, it's the cost. Is suffering. Like, when I think of Jesus and the disciples, like, and how much they suffered for their lifestyle, which was be a loving person. Like, do the right thing, right?
Mm-hmm.
I think that's what holds me back. And, of course, I'm just saying, like, people who do the wrong thing suffer, too.
Oh, yeah.
Forget that.
Yeah.
All the time. Like, think of some drug dealer or something.
Right.
Like how miserable a life that was.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, that's what holds me back in.
Yeah, then
getting on,
right.
Just force feeding myself, like.
Right.
Like, oh, well, like, thank you for this, thank you for that, whatever, even if I don't feel it.
Right.
Maybe that's what I'm trying to say. Like, it's very counterintuitive.
It is. Because the enemy's really, yeah, right.
Yeah. But it's worth it. Because you're going to suffer anyway.
Right.
You might as well suffer for the right reason. I mean, you know what I'm saying?
I do. Yeah. Yeah. Well, the devil, the liar, you know, is pretty smart. He's convinced you, it convinces us that if we fulfill this passion or this desire, then everything's going to be great. But like you're saying, you can look at people who do that. Who follow their passions and their desires, whichever way the wind blows them, and how many of those people are fulfilled and joy, have love, joy, and peace in their lives? None of them. You know.
Yeah.
You know, we all want to be independently wealthy, but being independently wealthy doesn't even make you happy, much less give you love and joy and peace. No, you're right, Jeff. That's a good point. If you're going to suffer.
And David, too, he's the king. He's all constantly suffering. He's constantly, like the Psalms are really redundant.
Mm-hmm.
It's like he's brainwashing himself to, like, believe the truth.
Yeah. Psalm 1, then. I think that's a good one. If you want to wake up in the morning. You can read it. Yeah, the Bible is, and it's the hard thing about reading the Bible too, is the Bible's hard to read. I mean, it's really so much easier to scroll through Facebook, right? Or to read something entertaining, or to read even a nonfiction book that is kind of broken down for you. It takes energy, you know, to read the Bible. But if you can go to Psalms and kind of just get that quick hit, that quick fix, you don't necessarily have to be really, really deep. But it's something that you can definitely encounter God through just a few minutes. Just read a psalm and think about it and pray about it. But Psalm 1 is what you're talking about. It says, "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They're like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither. They prosper in all they do, but not the wicked. They're like the worthless chaff scattered by the wind. They will be condemned at the time of judgment. Sinners will have no place among the godly, for the Lord watches over the path of the godly, and the path of the wicked leads to destruction. They take delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. Take this effort, this continual, redundant, like you're saying, you know, going through these steps, reminding yourself of this over and over again. But not the wicked. They're like worthless chaff just scattered by the wind. So, anybody else? Yeah. Oh, yeah? Uh-huh. I never have.
I read through some of it, maybe specifically explained to how the way I was treating, you know, urban Christians. But don't you think, I mean, in the early Christianity, where people were so, I guess, engrossed in following Jesus, that they had these steps down so good that they could, you know, they could give up their life and joy.
Right. Mm-hmm.
It's amazing. You know, we think of persecution. I've never ever been persecuted.
Mm-hmm.
I've been, preaching to God. Other than that, I've never faced persecution.
Right.
But somehow, some way, during that time, still people today in this world get persecuted.
Mm-hmm.
But somehow, some way, I believe they have been steps to evolve.
Yeah. I think the enemy doesn't have to persecute us the same way he doesn't have to, like, and maybe he does, but like always going around possessing people with demons in our culture, because he don't have to do that. He already has a whole culture, the whole ocean we swim in. Everything is bent away from following Christ, you know. And you know, you're right. You know, those people, it's unimaginable the faith that they had and how close they were to God to be able to do that. But in some ways, you guys have it even harder than they did. Because everything around us is swimming. We swim upstream to throw off our old sinful nature and your former way of life. You know what I mean? Let's just read this psalm. Anybody else? That's good stuff. So we'll close. So all the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked is a joyful life. This process can be painful. It can mean suffering, but it leads to joy. Follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners or join in with mockers. They delight in the law of the Lord. They delight in what God wants. They delight in the will of God, meditating on it day and night. They're like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do.